Okay. Now, in the context here, let's remember that Paul is warning the Galatians about false teachers and their false teaching and what that can do internally to a congregation, how that can cause attitudes and actions of biting and devouring one another, and actually devouring one another to the point of or the extent of the congregation actually being, you might say, wiped out of existence, going out of existence because of the biting and devouring of one another. And the biting and devouring is actually compared to, it's included really as works of the flesh, which Paul lists. And Paul is saying this: when you're biting and devouring one another, you're engaging in these works of the flesh just as if you were committing envy, murder, fornication, and such like. Biting and devouring is one another is no different. They're works of the flesh. So Paul Paul is going to use a way of teaching that he uses a number of times in his letters, where he says, not this, but this. Don't engage in these works of the flesh, in this biting and devouring, but instead, dropping down to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, really, back in verse 16, he makes this contrast that I'm talking about. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we'll bear fruit in the Spirit if we walk in the Spirit. So, as I've got up here on the screen, that the Spirit produces fruit by so ruling in our lives that it restrains these passions, these works of the flesh that we read about in Galatians 5, and the lusts that dwell in the flesh. And this is the result of the Spirit dwelling in us through His Word. And let's notice that when one becomes a Christian, that the gospel changes the way that we think, doesn't it? The things that were important at one time, They may still be important, but they're not the most important things anymore, are they? Bruce, could you read Matthew 7 and 16? Right, so so the gospel, you might say that the gospel is going to bring forth Christians, Christians with that show this fruit which is being talked about here in Matthew 7 and 16. And who can recall what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? I'll give you a hint. Wherefore, if? That's right. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Now, doesn't that have something to say about the way that we think? He's a new creature. And how does Romans chapter 6 describe baptism? As a burial. So we've died to sin, we've died to the old things, we're raised to walk in newness of life. See, these works of the flesh that Paul's talking about, fifth chapter, these are the old things, aren't they? David?
It says you have fruits of the Spirit of prayer, but it says fruit of the Spirit of
prayer. Yeah. Yeah. Actually, I was referring to the, you might say the 9 points or the 9 things listed in verses 22 and 23?
It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace.
Yeah.
I just wondered, I've read a couple of things on all this. Wonder what your take is on it. Because one take said that it was the fruit of the Spirit, love, and all these others have to do with love, joy, peace, long suffering, and all that.
Oh. That all of them are fruit of the Spirit?
Yeah, all of them. Or that the Spirit has this action upon us, which would be the fruit of the Spirit, which would be all of those different things. That was the two things I read. Of course, I don't necessarily agree with them, but that was...
Well... Well, actually, that's really kind of, I don't know if we'll get there tonight or not, but that's really kind of the end of the story. I didn't put that, I had kind of a summarization on that point that you're asking about, that actually, fruits of the Spirit, that they're basic or fundamental spiritual qualities like love, joy, and peace that we feel, that we have as a Christian. And there are virtues that develop from walking within the Word namely long-suffering, these qualities of long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. And then we have this quality the quality or the characteristic of our relation to believers in God, to faithfulness, our relation of believers to other men, meekness, and our relation of as believers to ourselves, and that is self-control. So I kind of, these nine items or fruits that are listed in verses 22 and 23, I kind of, you might say, David, I kind of categorized them.
Well, I was just thinking the Spirit has a purpose, to bring us the gospel, and the gospel changes our life, and we should have their qualities, but all those qualities is a fruit of the Spirit as well.
Yeah. Okay. Randy?
I think in light of the passage we just read in Matthew, Jesus was very meticulously pointing out there will be false teachers, there will be false Christs, there will be false prophets.
Mm-hmm.
That's how you tell the difference. You'll know them by their fruits. And Paul is not departing from that theme. He's also talking about false teachers in Galatians chapter 5. And he's saying you can know them by their fruits. He's saying the same thing. But when he talks about the deeds of the flesh, well, those aren't fruits of the flesh. Because fruits, then you're talking about something good. Fruit is good. The fruits that are listed are good. When he talks about the deeds of the flesh. If these are the deeds that characterize your teachers, it's time to throw them out. If the deeds that are characterizing your teachers are the fruits of the Spirit, then you're going to have teachers. Those are the fruits that are going to characterize. They're going to show who are the false teachers, who are the real teachers. If somebody's truly following God's word, they're going to be sprouting the fruits of the Spirit.
The natural outgrowth.
Yes.
Not some mysterious.
No. No, it's not. No, it isn't. Something mysterious.
Why do I think the people that believe in the Spirit working on you personally, they don't use that scripture. They don't say that that's the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
They don't use this.
No, they do use some other scriptures.
Yeah, they do have that view, but this is not totally true.
Right. Peggy? Okay.
Depending on the tree.
And yeah, depending on the teacher. Okay. But I think I used the word fruits in there simply because I had kind of categorized those 9 points into a few different categories. Randy?
I know in English, fruit is a plural noun.
A collective noun.
A collective noun. I don't know if it necessarily is a Greek noun, but I don't see that there's any difference.
Yeah.
In the fruit of the Spirit.
Right, because we're talking about here that this fruit or these fruits of the Spirit are in marked contrast to the works of the flesh. And as part of this discussion, back in the 16th verse, Paul wrote about walking in the Spirit, and we have studied in the 8th chapter of Romans in the first 6 verses that we can walk in the Spirit by setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. And the things of the Spirit would be that, or those matters which the Spirit has revealed. And so we walk in the Spirit to the degree we follow the Word which He revealed. So to walk in the Spirit means we're walking, we're following the revealed Word. Randy?
Just another thought about this. What's nice about the contrast here, like you pointed out, Paul is teaching not this, but this, mm-hmm. which was the same technique Jesus used to teach, not this, but this. Generally, not flesh, but spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Think in terms of spirit, not flesh. But the nice thing about this list, as it were, is it gives you a standard by which to judge yourself. You know, in 2 Corinthians 13, it says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith.
In the faith.
This is a good test. This is where you hold it up next to yourself. Which list characterizes me?
This is a good self-examination.
Which list characterizes my life?
Because it is like looking in a mirror.
Yeah.
And what kind of fruit do you see? Well, namely, in other words, the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. For instance, look at this contrast being made in Scripture. Those who walk by the Spirit experience love, joy, and peace. Those who indulge lusts of the flesh experience hatred, jealousies, and outbursts of wrath. The contrast is plain. Bruce?
Well, you know, these just aren't the only fruit of the Spirit, because you can see that Peter talks about two fruits and talks about other things. So it's not the end of the list. There's more than just that. There are good qualities that points out. But as it says, verse 2 and 3, against such there is no law.
Right. There's more because of the word such. Peggy?
Something else that kind of jumps out at me, the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh, is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 and also in Luke 16:13 about how we cannot serve two masters. Either one or the other, whatever. And I think maybe Paul has done here is basically expand Jesus'
teaching in
Matthew
and
Luke. You can't be in both places. You're either in the world or you're not.
No, you
still
can't.
Not.
Right.
And you might point out that this love is agape love in Greek.
Yeah, I have. Yeah, I haven't gotten there yet. Yeah. But again, you know, more contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. Those who walk by the Spirit experience long suffering. You develop as a quality long suffering, kindness, goodness. And those who indulge fleshly lusts experience contentions, envy, and selfish ambitions. I mean, I don't I don't say this to sound funny or something like this. It's not. But when I put down point B there, it made me think of the whole 20 year, what I saw in the whole 20 years of working at City Hall. Contentions, envy, and selfish ambitions. It wasn't any fun.
Government period.
Yeah. But as we live according to the Word, as we walk within the Word of God, these are the qualities that we develop and that we show to each other. We treat each other with kindness, with goodness, with long suffering. Now, it seemed to me that when I was looking at this contrast, that we could almost say that the word fruit, almost on one side, fruit of the Spirit, the word fruit almost takes the place of works of the flesh. And that, the point being that trees produce fruit. Trees that produce fruit are cultivated on the account of the fruit, right? And these traits that Paul lists in verses 22 and 23, they're going to be in our lives, they're going to be produced if we choose to be spiritual, as opposed to walking in the flesh. Now we can see that if the Galatians chose, if they made that choice to be spiritual, that they would not bite and devour one another. As a result of the false teachers and their false teaching. So again, we've seen another citation in Scripture is Matthew 12 and 33, like akin to the 7th chapter of Matthew and verse 16. For the tree is known by its fruit. Fruit is a proof of the tree. It's like Randy was talking about self-examination. The fruit that's produced is the proof of the tree, David.
Yeah. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, several verses are very similar. Yeah. It tells you to put off the old man, chapter 3, and that's verses 5 through 11, and put on the new, which is verses 12 through 17.
Okay.
Which they put on the, they mention lying and different things, lying out one to another. And I have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after him that created him. And then dropping down to verse 12, put on the new man. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on the charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Okay. Very good.
Yeah. Context.
Mm-hmm.
Keeping the chapter context. Back up in verse 7. When he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Again, he's using the expression that Jesus used a lot about the leavening.
Yes.
Saying you've been led the wrong direction. False teachers have taught you. And then by contrast, in verse 18 he says, but if you were led by the Spirit, so it's a difference between being led by somebody who's fleshly and not spiritual, or being led by the Spirit. When you're led by the Spirit, you're not going to be led into the deeds of the flesh, you're going to be led into the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit will lead you there. And of course, again, we're not talking about the Calvinistic leading, zapping you and suddenly making you sprout fruit. It's a matter of
right.
Obedience to the Word is what's going to sprout fruit.
Right, it's a matter of who are you going to follow?
Who are you going to choose to lead you?
Who are you going to choose to lead you? Right. Bruce?
You know, Ephesians chapter 4 points out that unity we're speaking about is the bond of peace, which is long suffering. I really see chapter 4, verse 1, and 2, it says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the location where you were called, with all holiness, meekness,
okay. Okay. Any more comments before we go on? Okay, now as David was pointing out a moment ago, this love here mentioned in verse 22, this is agape. Which is, as you've all heard it expressed before, the highest form of love, which is, what do we usually mean when we say that? Randy?
The highest form of love is unconditional. Regarding someone else is higher than yourself.
Okay.
The type of love it took Jesus to allow himself to be nailed to the cross.
Okay, very good. That's the example that I wanted to have come out, as a matter of fact. David?
Agape also is a love of the mind, not necessarily emotion. It's most times agape decision love. It's one that we choose to do this, but it's different in that regards to
this. That's right. There, in the Greek, there is a third word for love, which is what you're talking about, the one regarding emotions. And there's brotherly love, phileo.
Yeah, you got eros.
Eros and phileo and agape. And so we're, so with respect to agape, we seek, we always, we never seek anything but the highest good for fellow man. And what do you suppose could be the highest good for our fellow man? Could it be teaching and sharing the gospel with them?
Care for the other person. Exactly. Care for the other person's soul.
Yes. Bruce? Okay. Judy? Yes. And I didn't get that last part.
I just had a hard time explaining it.
Okay. Joey?
Well, I think what she's saying is doing for somebody what's in their best interest, which is not necessarily what may make them feel good or may not necessarily be what they want, but doing for someone what's in their best interest for their own betterment. That's, I think, a higher form of love than others. I think that's the mm-hmm.
Okay.
The passage that says that there's no greater love than someone lays
down their life.
So mm-hmm. there's that highest form of love that we see depicted with the sacrifice of Christ. That's exactly what he did. So there's mm-hmm. the Bible defining for us that highest form of love right there, is that for someone who's willing to lay down their life for another, that's the greatest form of love. Scripture says there's no greater love than that.
Okay. David?
I just might add that if you lay down your life for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, it's probably the highest you can do.
Yeah. All right. You mean Abraham? Yeah.
You mean sacrifice the son. And he's relying on the love of God. God is going to take care of him even if he sacrifices the son. And he's putting everything in, the, you know, in God's hands. And that's the love that God showed.
Okay. Okay, but... the point is, this is the kind of love that the gospel develops in you. This is the kind of love motivating you to do the highest good to your fellow man. And I think that you can keep this context here in the back of your mind. I think it becomes important further on in Paul's writings here in the book of Galatians, especially in the sixth chapter. It's what I'm referring to. Okay? Again, context is everything when you're studying Scripture. And so this is a fruit that should manifest itself in us, in our lives, as we walk in the Spirit. That we should have this kind of love for anyone, really. Randy?
I think Paul summarized it pretty well in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning of verse 1, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Mm-hmm. This attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men. When he found an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And of course, the context continues on, but the point that he's making is that he's our example to love your fellow man like Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you. That's the pattern we're supposed to follow. To take somebody else's interests and make them more important than ours.
To take someone's interests and make them more important than ours. And David?
In the commentary I was reading, it's talking about this word agape being a Greek word, but in the classical Greek it wasn't used very often. And how the church used it a lot in talking about God's love for us, what God's love for him, Christ's love for him. So even though it was a Greek word, it wasn't used that much in the Greek.
So Plato and Socrates didn't use it very much.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. But again, I think the meaning of this word love here starts to set the context for some other things that Paul is going to be writing about, particularly in the sixth chapter. So keep that in the back of your mind as you go through the rest of the study of Galatians. And let's not forget that this, in commenting about this kind of love, that according to John 13:35, it proves our discipleship. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians that we are to walk in this kind of love. So if we're walking in the Spirit, we are by definition walking in this kind of love. And we're to love one another as Christians fervently. And David, back to your comments in Colossians earlier, in the third chapter, love is the tie that binds, the garment that the Christian is to put on. And it's to be the universal motive, as we've really been talking about, for all that we do. Putting others' interests above ours. And joy. So after agape, we have chara, or chara, however it's pronounced. And this joy helps us overcome adversity. As in the life of Paul. Our walking by the Spirit, our obedience to the gospel, will produce love, it will produce joy. Randy, could you read 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4?
Second Corinthians 7, verse 4. Great is my confidence in you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort and overflowing with joy in all of our affliction.
Okay. Now that's an example of how Paul felt about the Corinthians. And in chapter 6 and in verse 10.
2 Corinthians 6:10.
Mm-hmm.
As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things.
So look at those contrasts. About Paul's physical life there and the joy that he had as a Christian.
It's interesting to note that the scriptures point out something contrary to what the world believes. The world believes that joy will be obtained through fame or wealth or celebrity status. And we see from the scripture that that's not true. Look at the situation Paul was in prison, persecuted, beaten, and all these kinds of things. His joy was rooted in the knowledge that he was right with God and had salvation in Christ. He was not a wealthy man. He didn't live in a mansion. But he had real joy and peace that passed all understanding. And I think it's interesting that the scripture points out the contrast here between the world's view of what leads to joy versus what really leads to joy. What really leads to joy is being in Christ, not being a multimillionaire with, half a dozen cars in the garage, etc. This is what the world believes.
Now, I do have one verse that I have listed up here. Really, I think, drives what you're saying home is Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Joy, could you read that for us? Yeah, now those things listed there, the world wouldn't think of those as something that would result in joy at all. That other things that you talked about are what result or produce joy. See, I'll bring up the point again. The gospel changes the way you think. David?
Yeah, this is a joy brought about because of spiritual things, not because of earthly things. This is a different joy than the thrill of excitement of our situation.
It's everlasting versus the physical things that might bring some kind of temporary thrill, if you will.
Mm-hmm. And the real peace. Peggy?
Well, Paul said it quite beautifully, but you have heard the strike up there, and that is in Philippians 4. 11
mm-hmm.
to 13.
Okay.
Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how also how to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me.
So you have to be a new creature to think this way, don't you?
Right. That's a perfect passage to talk about what we're addressing.
David?
Well, this joy has to be spiritual because we, as Christians, you have to be joyful, not because of circumstance, but because of condition. And if you're joy because of circumstance, those circumstances change, and you're not joyful.
Yeah.
Condition. We have a safe condition because of the relationship we have with Christ, and circumstances that affect that joy. So it's joy of condition, spiritual condition, because it's a fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, and conditions certainly do change. And I guess I'm out of time. Okay, thank you very much.